So today, we have a set of readings in the lectionary where, well, gosh, two of those readings seem to go together perfectly well. And that's usually the case. You know, two of them seem to fit together pretty easily, and then one of them is kind of like that odd little kid sitting on the outside looking at everybody going, I'm supposed to be here. But really, two of them go together so well that, in fact, when you read the commentaries on this passage from Luke chapter 7, they all say, oh, this is so reminiscent of 1 Kings chapter 17. It all harkens back. Okay, so essentially you have the prophet or the Messiah raising back to life the only son of a widowed mother, okay? So both of these circumstances, you have the same sort of thing. In the passage from 1 Kings, it's Elijah. And it's both of these kind of happen a little bit out of context. Both of them start with, now after these things. Well, with Elijah, what had happened was Elijah had called for a drought. And it had stopped raining, and he walked up to this woman, and he said, woman, make me some bread. And she said, all I've got is a little flour and some oil. I was going to make some bread for my son so that we could die. He said, make it for me. Nice. But as she does, the bread keeps, the oil and the flour, they never run dry, and God continues to bless them because of the servants to the prophet. And so she has blessed this prophet, and because of that, God continues to pour out blessing, and they are sustained. And then her only son gets sick and dies. Now, that part's the same for in the gospel story. The widow's only son gets sick and dies. Now, in this sort of social setting, in the socioeconomic setting, unless your husband died fabulously wealthy and left you in charge of a business, if you died and if your husband died and then your only son died, you were going to be a beggar on the street. You had no way to sustain yourself, you had no way to provide for yourself. You were just completely out of luck. You were going to be homeless, destitute, completely done for. So add to the fact this woman has lost her only son to the fact that she now knows that she is going to be completely destitute. And couple that with the fact that she has just been pouring out her life, giving all that she had, her very last possession, to the service of God. Amen. Anybody ever feel like they've been really pressing in hard for the service of God, and then like the hammer comes down? You're like, man, I've been serving God so well, and then like you're in a major car wreck, or your air conditioning in your house goes out, or somebody, God forbid, gets really, really sick, and you're like, this is what I get for serving God? Anybody ever been there? Okay. So the prophet comes along, Elijah comes in, and, you know, he asks, he says, oh, Lord, my God, have you brought tragedy on this widow with whom I lodged by killing her son? He kind of feels the same way. He's like, really? Seriously? But he goes in and he prays for this child, lays across the child three times. We're prophetic people. We've seen some prophets do some strange things before. But the child gets up. Okay. Praise the Lord. This child is raised from the dead. This is incredibly miraculous. Then the woman said to Elijah, now by this I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord In your mouth is the truth. By this miracle, I know that you are a servant of God. Okay? Fast forward about 1,300 years or so, and a similar sort of thing happens. Jesus is walking through the northern regions, not in Judea anymore, he's in Galilee. He's in his northern part of his ministry. And there's a funeral procession going by. And in the translation that we heard, Father Lon read, said he touched the bier. It's like another wedding at Cana thing. No, he touched the coffin. It was the litter on which they were carrying the body as they were carrying it off to the tomb. He walked by and he saw them and he was moved. Jesus was moved by what he saw because he knew what would happen to this woman. He knew the grief that this woman was going to experience, that everything that was going on, he understood. And so he goes, and let's look at it. It says, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And he was dead, sat up, and began to speak. And he presented him to his mother. Then great fear came upon all. You think? I mean, every now and then you see one of these videos on Facebook or YouTube where they set up these elaborate pranks where there'll be a hearse that's stopped. And it'll start up really quick and the coffin will fall out. And somebody will go up to the coffin and start to try and, like, do something to the coffin, and the lid will pop up, and somebody will sit up, and the people just completely lose it, okay? And then they're like, there's a camera over there, and everybody's like, oh, that's funny. Oh. But could you imagine being at an actual procession with people who were wailing and sobbing and pouring out their grief, and pallbearers carrying the body wrapped in linens to the tomb, and some guy walks up and says, "Young man, I say to you, rise up." And the guy sits up? I mean, we've heard this story before, most of us. We've heard the fact that Jesus spoke to people and they came back from there. We've heard the Lazarus story before, if not this story. And sometimes we hear these things so often, we forget about how positively astounding, how absolutely bizarre they were. This guy walked up to a dead body and said, "Man, I say, get up." And he did. And the people lost it. They were scared out of their mind, as they should be. This guy just told a dead body to get up, and he did. That's not normal. And they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen up among us." Yeah, like Elijah. "And God has visited his people." And this report went about throughout all Judea and the surrounding regions. That spread. Yeah, funny how that'll happen. You walk around at a funeral and get the guy to come back from the dead. Funny how that news gets out. But then we have the story about Paul. That story about Paul, it's like one of those things is not like the other that they used to do at Sesame Street. Yeah. Right? It's not a resurrection from the dead. It's Paul in his letter to the Galatians saying, "This is my story. Look, here's what happened to me." Okay? "Look, I didn't get what I got from sitting here and listening to a whole bunch of sermons from Peter or John or Andrew or any of those people. Like, you've heard what I did." And he goes through his sort of spiritual resume and says, "I was a Pharisee among Pharisees and trained at the feet of Gamaliel," and all this kind of stuff. But after God called him, says, "When it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through grace to reveal his son to me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. See, after he fled Damascus, there's a lot of people who think that Paul went off and he hid in the desert for a couple years. People think that he like immediately started this like really active ministry. And he didn't. It was a long time before he went and began ministering. So he went into he returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. It was only 2 weeks he was with the apostles. But I saw none of the other apostles except for James, the Lord's brother. Now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed before God, I do not lie. Afterwards, I went into the region of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown to the face of the churches in Judea, which were in Christ. But they were hearing only, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith, which he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God in me. So after he spent like 2 weeks in Jerusalem, basically really quietly with Peter and James, then he returned to his homeland. He went back to Tarsus. And he was there for years. And a careful reading of Acts says that when it came time to do some ministry, Barnabas went over and he knew about him. Barnabas went and got him. And Barnabas said, hey, I'm going to have to go on a missionary trip and I want you to come with me. Amen. And it was Barnabas who went and sort of dragged Paul into the ministry. Because Paul was just doing his own little tent-making thing in Cilicia. Okay. But regardless of this, Paul had been this guy who had been murdering Christians for years. And he was great at his job. He was there at the death of Stephen. He was the young kid who was just holding the robes. He was consenting to their deaths. He wasn't sort of old enough to be one of the stone throwers. So he was just politely holding everybody's coat. Okay. But then he got really good at it. He got so good at it, he got letters from the high priest to go on to other places and do it in other cities. So when he turned, that's why he couldn't run around publicly in Jerusalem. He was a traitor. Amen. So he went back and he went to his hometown. He went into hiding. He was being groomed to be one of these amazing Pharisees, a leader in his town, a leader in Jerusalem. And now he just went back to making tents. But they were hearing only, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God in me. See, that's the thing that ties them all together. When Elijah raised the widow's son from the dead, she said, now I know that this is God's work, that you're doing God's work. And she glorified God. When Jesus raised the widow's son, the widow of Nain, said, now I know. Everybody said, now we know that this guy is a prophet and that God has visited people, and they glorified God, and the whole region knew about it. When Paul stopped murdering Christians and started professing Christ, they might not have known where he was because he went into hiding, but everybody glorified God about it because they knew God had done a mighty work. They knew, look, our biggest plague, the mightiest scourge, that guy who went from town to town hunting us down, now professes Christ crucified and risen from the dead. Amen. He's one of us. Even if he's in hiding, we don't know where he is. He proclaims Christ crucified. Amen. He's repented. He's converted. And actually, it really seems to remind me of a line from Romans chapter 6. And actually, during morning prayer, we open up morning prayer during Easter with this hymn called the Pascha Nostrum, Christ our Passover. And the middle of it says, Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, and death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God through Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, that's, I really love the way that sounds. I love the way it rolls off the tongue. I love the way that when the British, when the old English authors set about translating scripture, they didn't just say, all right, let's do this mechanically and make sure the words are accurate. They set about trying to find ways that were beautiful to express what God said, because God is beautiful. He says, whatever is good, whatever is true, whatever is beautiful, meditate on these things. Okay, so I love the fact that the old English translators tried to make scripture not just accurate, but accurate and beautiful at the same time. But nevertheless, sometimes it's a little hard to understand. So if you'd like, go with me to Romans 6, starting at Romans 6, starting at verse 5. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Okay, so Christ died to sin once. He came back from the dead, and then he didn't get old and die again. He was there for 40 days, and then he was taken up to heaven, where he sits at the right hand of God, ruling and reigning forever and ever. Amen. Until he comes back, and he puts all things in order. Okay? Now, we who believe in him, our sins die with him. The old man dies with him, and we rise with him. So we should reckon ourselves to be dead to sin, like him, and alive to God. Now, I'm going to borrow a line here from The Princess Bride. Some of you, some of me, are only mostly dead unto sin. Some of us, we're like, yeah, I'm dead unto the big sins, but I'm not dead unto all the sins. Okay? Like, you know, I'm dead unto adultery. At least actual adultery. But, you know, adultery in the heart, that's a different thing altogether. Because, you know, what happens on television isn't real. It's just something you see. That's, you know, I think Jesus said something about looking at a woman with lust in your heart and something like that. Or hating your brother. You know, the Roman Catholics have this list, and they delineate between mortal sins and venial sins. And they say that a mortal sin is something that will immediately, completely sever your relationship with the Lord and damn you to hell immediately. And a venial sin is something that causes a break between your relationship but won't immediately, completely damn you to hell. Now that's just in my opinion, because, you know, I can sit in judgment on them. Way overboard, okay? But they have a point. They do have a point. Because there are certain things that immediately and completely cause a rupture between your relationship with the Lord, but any sin and every sin starts that. And every seed grows. And every seed left untended will continue to grow and spread. And even the smallest seed left untended will eventually take over a garden. And when you go, oh, that's nothing, long enough, eventually you have a garden full of it, nothing else will grow. Now, I don't think any of you have actually raised the dead. If you had, I'd really like to hear about it. It'd be a heck of a testimony. But we know that God shows no partiality. And we know that Paul raised the dead because there was a 3-hour prayer group that was going on in Ephesus, and somebody fell asleep and fell out of a window, broke their neck, and Paul was merciful and raised them from the dead. Amen. Somebody fell asleep in my Bible study. I'm not sure I'd do that. But hey, I got another 2.5 hours to go, so let's see, huh? But, so you may very well raise the dead one day. But until that time, we all are called to live a life of righteousness. We all are called to reckon ourselves to be dead unto sin. Amen. We all are called to live a life of holiness. Oh, yes. Amen. And when by the Holy Spirit we live a life that's dead to sin and alive to Christ, amen, that life testifies. When we have been risen from the death of sin, because the wage of sin is death, when we leave behind our lifestyle of death and become fully alive to Christ, and the love that comes from being imbued with the Holy Spirit fully, that preaches. Then we hear people say, I know that you're a prophet from God. Amen. I know that God has come among his people. Amen. Because I see that you're not the same person. Amen. I want to know more about this. Amen. We don't just have to lead our coworkers, our friends, our neighbors to glorify God by working these grandiose miracles, by raising the dead, by parting the seas, leaving behind a life of sin in our own lives is miraculous enough. And if we actually did that, which is within us, not in our own right, but because we have Christ within us, the hope of resurrection, and we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, because we have him in us and the Holy Spirit who leads us and guides us, amen, we can be dead unto sin. He's already done it. Amen. Yes, we can do like Paul did. All right, we can live lives, amen, yes, can, that show that we are born again. I mean, the term's not inappropriate. They've only been using it for, oh, I don't know, a couple thousand years? Amen. When we show that we've come back from the dead, amen, people will glorify God. Yes, they will glorify God in us. They will say that a prophet is among them, amen, that God has visited his people. Amen. And miracles will happen. May we have the grace to live that life that people will say that we can be dead indeed unto sin. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.